Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles who he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we know it speaks of Christ. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Father, we know that he inspired, in this case, Luke, to write this passage. Father, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our understanding, that we might see the Lord Jesus, we might see what he's done for us, we might see how to respond to that, how we should live in response to his amazing work. We ask this in Jesus' name, and for your sake, and for your glory. Amen. So the big idea is mission in Acts, but I've given the title to this morning's sermon, Proclaim the Gospel to All Nations. Proclaim the Gospel to All Nations. And if anyone wants them, there's a copy of a question sheet to sort of guide you through that, if that's any help to you. Okay, so we're looking at topic, Proclaim the Gospel to All Nations. If you are one of those who will have to turn up to work tomorrow morning, then you will have a job to do, a task to fulfill. Sure, there are lots of other things the boss wants of you. The boss will probably want you to be polite to customers, if that's appropriate. Will want you to be respectful and kind to other employees. They would probably appreciate it if you took care of your personal appearance and your cleanliness so that you don't offend clients. I'm sure they would appreciate it if you got to bed at a reasonable time tonight so that you were awake and alert when you turned up for work in the morning. We could add on to the list. But none of those things are the task you have been given to fulfill. The work you've been given is to be a secretary, a cleaner, a teacher, a cook, a carer, or whatever it is. And if you have a suitably trendy employer, you may even have a mission statement which tells you what the work of this business is. As a church, our boss, the Lord Jesus Christ, has work for us to do. He has a task for us to fulfill. We have a mission as a church. And again, I think we can draw analogies with human employment. Sure, there are lots of things that Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to be loving. He wants us to treat each other well. He wants us to be responsible citizens. He wants us to be morally pure. He wants us to be faithful family members. But none of those things are our mission in life. Mission is the work that Jesus sends us into the world to do. And we're not left to guess, what is my mission? What is our mission as a church? In each of the four Gospels, and in the book of Acts, we have what often gets labelled the Great Commission. Lloyd read from it earlier, the verse he gave to Rob and Jill. The Matthew account, that was. It is the work, the mission, which Jesus gave to his church before returning to heaven. And we're going to learn from the book of Acts what it is, but also to see what part a local church plays in that mission. And that mission is quite simply, if you've got one of the question sheets, you'll see I've just got two headings this morning. And the first one is this: proclaim Jesus locally, nationally, and internationally. Proclaim Jesus locally, nationally, and internationally. Chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, we don't just want proof texts. We need to take care to handle the Bible accurately. So we need to notice that at this point, Jesus is talking to his apostles. If we pick up from the end of verse 2, until the day he was taken up from heaven after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Verse 3, after this he presented himself to them. Further in the verse, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days. On verse 4, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Verse 6, then they gathered around him. Verse 7, he said to them. So this is a commission specifically for them. But does that mean it has nothing to say to us? Well, there are certainly aspects of it which only apply to them. Notice the key phrase in the middle of verse 8, you will be my witnesses. If you sit down, and I'd encourage you to do this because it's a great read, and just read through the book of Acts, you will notice that the early chapters of Acts are littered with references to being a witness. And they only apply to the 12 apostles. Here's a few examples. Verse 22, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us, for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Chapter 2, verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. That's Peter speaking at Pentecost. Chapter 3, verse 15. Peter again. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Chapter 4, verse 33. With great power, the apostles continued to testify or to witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so on and so on. Perhaps particularly striking is what Peter has to say to the Roman centurion Cornelius and the people gathered in Cornelius's house in chapter 10. Chapter 10, verses 39 to 42, we read this. Peter speaking, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And so on. Even Paul, interestingly, can say to a Jewish audience in Acts 13, verse 30 and 31, but God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had travelled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. So I think it is categorically clear in the book of Acts that being a witness is just for the apostles. But does that then mean that the apostles are the only Christians who ever have to bother talking about the Lord Jesus? Well, in the early chapters of Acts, you might get that impression. But then in chapter 6 and 7, we read of Stephen, who is not an apostle, speaking with great wisdom. Stephen then, as you know, went on to become the first Christian martyr. And picking up the story in the first verse of chapter 8, we read as a result of that, chapter 8, halfway through the verse, "On that day a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." So it's not just for the apostles. In fact, all the Christians clearly understood that it was their responsibility to proclaim the message about Jesus. Michael Green, who's now an elderly Christian minister, wrote a classic book some years ago called Evangelism in the Early Church, and in the epilogue, he draws some lessons. Quote, "One of the most striking features in evangelism in the early days was the people who engaged in it. Communicating the faith was not regarded as the preserve of the very zealous or of the officially designated evangelist. Evangelism was the prerogative and duty of every church member. We've seen apostles and wandering prophets, nobles and paupers, intellectuals and fishermen, all taking part enthusiastically in this primary task committed by Christ to his church. The ordinary people of the church saw it as their job." End quote. So coming back to Acts 1, verse 8, there is an element of this which only applies to the apostles and which can only be addressed to them, because they were witnesses of Jesus' entire public ministry from the moment he was baptized by John or shortly afterwards, right through to his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. Now, you or I can't be witnesses. We weren't there. Our faith as Christians relies on the testimony of eyewitnesses, those who were there. That's why strength of Christianity. We're not saying, oh, here's a nice idea. Yeah, you might like to believe this. We're saying, this is what the eyewitnesses saw. And this is what they heard. And this is what they've recorded for us. And on that basis, you should believe in Jesus. But the rest of Christians, the rest of the church, understood they shared the responsibility to pass on the witness, the testimony of eyewitnesses, and to proclaim the message which says, this Jesus is the promised Messiah. Repent, give up your rebellion against God. Believe, trust in him, and you'll be forgiven. So with that in mind, let's see what the job we are given by Jesus is. Verse 8 again. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." That applies to us. "You will be my witnesses." That only applies to the apostles. "But you will pass on their witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." They were to proclaim the message about Jesus, the gospel, in Jerusalem, where they were at the time, the capital city of the Jews, in all Judea, throughout their homeland, their own country, to Samaria, the neighbouring country, and to the ends of the earth. And as we read through the Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts, that is precisely what happens. As far as we can tell, chapters 1 to 7 take place exclusively in Jerusalem. But then, as a result of the martyrdom of Stephen, the gospel spreads dramatically, as we read there at the beginning of chapter 8. And it's wonderful to see how when Satan does his worst and Stephen is killed, the result is that the gospel just spreads more to new areas. And it's wonderfully encouraging for us, ordinary Christians, that this growth didn't come about through the professionals, the apostles, because we're told explicitly that they stayed in Jerusalem at that point, but through ordinary Christians. And then the gospel, we're told there, it spreads initially to Judea and Samaria, but then it spreads beyond those areas to the Gentiles, to the nations. And again, ordinary Christians play their part. Acts 11, verse 19 following reads like this. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And by the end of the book, we won't turn there, but by the end of Acts 28, Paul is in Rome, the centre of the known world, proclaiming the gospel. The gospel was literally being taken to the ends of the earth. Now, of course, Rome wasn't exactly the ends of the earth. There was still much more to be reached. There's an excellent worldwide church planting network called Acts 29, which is a great name, because the book of Acts ends with chapter 28. But the work of proclaiming the gospel around the world and organising those who are saved into churches carries on. So, in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, is to be taken quite literally. That's exactly what happened in the book of Acts. But Christians down throughout the centuries and throughout the world have believed that the places referred to in Acts 1 can be applied symbolically to every local church throughout history, throughout the world. Let me explain. Coming back to Acts 1 verse 8. Firstly, they were to proclaim Christ in Jerusalem. And so the work Jesus has for us as a church, our mission, is firstly to proclaim the gospel where we are. For us, that is in Newtown and the surrounding villages and countryside. And by God's grace, with the Spirit's help, I believe we are working hard to carry out that part of the work that has been given to us. Now, of course, we must always humbly come before God and prayerfully consider, is there more we could do? Or could we do what we are doing better? But thank God for what he is enabling us to do. Praise God that this is a church that is active in sharing the gospel locally. But the work we've been given doesn't stop there. Verse 8 carries on, and in all Judea. Judea was their home country, what geographically had been roughly the country of Judah. But now, to their great pain, was under Roman control. And Jesus is saying, take the gospel to your countrymen, to your own people. Now, for us, that obviously has to be Wales. And it's been great over the summer to see several church members working together with other Christians from Wales and beyond on camps and beach missions to reach people in Wales. It's wonderful that we in Newtown have been able to play a part in reaching Welshpool with the gospel, as we've partnered with Tom and Ruth and Brandon and Charlotte. Keep doing all you can to support the folks in Welshpool. It's a great privilege. But there is so much need out there in Mid Wales and North Wales in particular. Now, I'm sure there's loads of need in South Wales and West Wales too, but I'm more aware of the need in Mid and North. There are so many towns, market towns, in Mid and North Wales where there is no gospel church. There is much, much more that needs to be done. And we'll be looking later in Acts to see how we can play our part in that. But the work we've been given doesn't stop there. Jesus goes on, you'll be receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria. Samaria was the neighbouring country. And antagonism between the Jews and Samaritans was bitter. John 4 verse 9 sums it up, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. I hate to imagine what would have happened if Judea had played Samaria at rugby. The hostility went back centuries, probably at least as far as 400 years or so earlier, the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, when the people of that area had opposed the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem and of Jerusalem itself. But we read in the Gospels that Jesus shared the good news with the Samaritan woman. And Jesus spent a couple of days following on from that, staying in a town of Samaria and teaching them. And his followers are commanded to do the same. Take the gospel to the neighbouring country, the country you've been hostile to for centuries, the country which you have the accumulation of centuries of historical grievances against. Sounds rather like taking the gospel to England. The relationship between Wales and England isn't unusual in our world. It is very, very common in our world for there to be tensions between neighbouring countries. It's hardly surprising in a fallen world. And when two countries have been living side by side for centuries, the sins of those centuries have frequently left a mountain of grievances that have been accumulated over the centuries. And so loads of Christians throughout our world, perhaps most Christians, have been brought up in cultures where they have been trained from birth to harbour resentment against the neighbouring country and to be able to catalogue a long list of the wrongs. That's hardly surprising in a fallen world. What is surprising and what is sad is when Christians can't see beyond that, when they aren't being transformed by the renewing of their minds, to see the people in their neighbouring country in the way God does. The people across the border are made in the image of God like us. They're descendants of Adam like us. They are sinners like us. Christ died to save some of them like he died to save some of us in Wales. Jesus told the apostles that they were to be witnesses in Samaria. Jesus tells Christians in Wales that they are to play their part in reaching England with the gospel. I've lived in Wales for more than 14 years, and I have to say that concern for reaching England with the gospel is sadly lacking in Wales. We are less than 7 miles from the border. The other side of the border is Shropshire, where I was born, running down into Herefordshire. They are some of the most spiritually barren parts of the UK. There's a lot of church planting needs to go on in Shropshire and in Herefordshire. And whatever your understanding of history, you are not excused from a concern for the work of the gospel in England or Scotland or Ireland. The prophet Jonah was spot on in his understanding that the people of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, were very wicked. But the Lord still sent him to preach there. And when he reluctantly went and he preached, oh my goodness, they've all repented. And he was devastated. He wanted them to not repent. He wanted them destroyed. But the Lord rebuked him. Jonah 4, verse 11. Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people? Take the gospel to the neighbouring country that your people hate. We're really weak at this. But the work we have doesn't stop there, for the verse ends, and to the ends of the earth. By God's grace, we have been privileged to play an active part in reaching the world for Christ. In the past, we've had the privilege of sending Derek and Rosemary to Spain. Stephen and Hare are seeking to serve the Lord in South Korea. And as we pray for them, as we financially support them, as we seek to encourage them in whatever way we can, we are playing our part. We are working together for the truth, as 3 John 8 puts it. And by God's grace, that is a real strength of the church here. So praise God for that. So the job, the mission that Jesus gives his church, gives us, is to proclaim the gospel in Newtown and the surrounding area and the rest of Wales, across the border in England and to the ends of the earth. How on earth can we do that? After all, we are just one church in a market town in mid Wales, and the world is a very big place. Well, let's see how they did it in the book of Acts. So my second point, more briefly, is proclaim Jesus locally, nationally and internationally. Secondly, in partnership with other churches. A potted summary, the apostles preach the gospel in Jerusalem. Quite literally, thousands are saved. Stephen is martyred. The church is persecuted. They scatter throughout Judea and Samaria, preaching the word as they go. People are saved throughout Judea and Samaria. Praise God. Paul meets the Lord on the road to Damascus and is saved. The Lord convinces Peter, and through him the church in Jerusalem, that Gentiles can be saved too. Some Christians, as we heard from Cyprus and Cyrene, take the gospel to Gentile Antioch and tell the good news about Jesus. And a great number of people believe. And Paul and Barnabas are sent out to reach new parts of the Roman Empire with the gospel. People are saved, churches are planted, an amazing amount is achieved in just a few years. How was it done? Well, what we see in the book of Acts is a pattern of churches working together to support the mission. Churches working together to support the mission. Now, doubtless each of them was active in reaching their own areas with the gospel, their Jerusalem, but we find them partnering together to reach new areas. There was absolutely no sense in the book of Acts of you in your small corner and I in mine. They were local churches, but they regarded themselves, this is the key, as part of the worldwide church, as part of, if we can use this terminology, one great mission agency. And they saw all the resources they possessed, not as something to be carefully hoarded and to be used just for our area, but as part of one large pool of resources belonging to the worldwide church to be deployed for the sake of the gospel wherever was best. So three ways that very clearly they expressed this partnership in the book of Acts. Firstly, they shared people. There's a great little passage in Acts 16. Let me just set the scene before I read it, the beginning of Acts 16. Paul and Barnabas have done their first missionary journey. They've decided to part ways for a second missionary journey. Barnabas is going to go with Mark to Cyprus. Paul takes Silas to visit initially the churches that were planted on the first journey and then to go beyond. And we read here that Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, which he does. So Paul clearly thought that it would be useful to have a third member of the mission team. Ideally, he's looking for a young man, it would seem, who can assist, but also who can be trained up. And in Lystra, they meet Timothy, who seems to fit the bill. Now imagine, I don't think this is too difficult, imagine you're a Christian in the church of Lystra. What are you thinking about Timothy in your congregation? You are thinking something like this. Isn't it wonderful to have some young men in the fellowship who are godly and spiritually mature? You know, I think I'm pretty sure Timothy will make a good deacon before long. No, hold on. He's got teaching gifts, we're now seeing. He might even become an elder one day. Timothy really is the future of the church. I just pray that if he marries, he finds someone who's happy to live around here and he finds a job around here and he doesn't have to move away. But what do we read? Verses 2 and 3. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of Timothy. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, which they did. You know, if I'd been the pastor of Lystra and Iconium Evangelical Church, I'd have been very tempted to speak badly of Timothy and to hope that Paul moved on quickly before he noticed him. But the church in Lystra don't do that. They clearly see themselves as part of a worldwide mission, and if Timothy can be used in bringing the gospel to a new area, well, the Lord can raise up more people here in Lystra and Iconium. And you can read, carrying on in the chapter, that Timothy's used along with Paul and Silas to bring the gospel to Europe for the first time. Hey, that's a bit more needy than Lystra and Iconium. What about us? What if some church planters came to Newtown on their way to seek to plant a church in Dolgellau and wanted a key young couple from NEC to join with them? Would we speak well of them and send them on their way? Or say, no, we need them here. By the way, to the best of my knowledge, there is no gospel church in Dolgellau. If some godly and gifted Christians moved into Bishop's Castle with a burden, a real burden for that spiritually barren area of South Shropshire, and appealed to us, can folks from Newtown move house and live in Bishop's Castle? They could still commute to work in Newtown, it's only 20 miles away. Will we send people to join them? So they shared people. Secondly, they shared money. Read through the book of Acts and we discover that Paul's time for gospel work was sometimes limited because he had to work to earn a living. For example, Acts 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So Paul has to work Sunday to Friday, but he's only got Saturdays free to do gospel work. But then, verse 5, the next verse, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. What's changed? Well, clearly Silas and Timothy have brought a gift with them. And if we read in Philippians chapter 4, it's probably from Philippi. We read Philippians 4, 14, 15. It was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. So the Philippians send a gift so that Paul can devote himself to full-time missionary work. But we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that the church in Philippi were incredibly poor. So their gift to support Paul in his mission in Europe, or in Greece, South Greece as we now know it, must have been incredibly costly to them. We have the incredible privilege of ensuring that we are as free as possible to devote as much time as possible to preaching the gospel where the Lord has sent them. It's a great privilege, and I encourage you, if you're able to support Dan, that we're particularly looking for funds for at the moment, that'd be brilliant. But would you be prepared also to give generously to enable church planters to be able to devote themselves to preaching the gospel in needy areas of Wales or the rest of the UK, in towns, in the many towns where there is no gospel witness? And then the third way they expressed partnership was, and don't overlook it because it might seem the obvious, it's a massive thing, they prayed. They prayed. One of the regular features of Paul's letters is an appeal for prayer for his mission. Romans 15, verse 30. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Ephesians 6, verse 19. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Philippians 1, verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. And Colossians 4, verses 3 and 4. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Paul was very conscious he was in a spiritual battle, and that he needed prayer. And so is every missionary, So is every church planter today. So is every evangelist today. So is every church member sharing the gospel with the people around them. Lloyd was challenging us at the members' meeting on Tuesday to give ourselves to prayer for the lost. And that doesn't just mean the lost in our own families and our own neighbourhoods. It was great to have Tom with us at the members' meeting on Tuesday. Praise God for what he was able to share about the work of the gospel in Welshpool. He also shared some prayer points. Will you pray? A couple of weeks back, we had Gareth Evans, the pastor of Shrewsbury Evangelical Church, with us on holiday, and he shared a bit about the work there. It's a small, struggling church. He shared matters for prayer. Will you pray? Prayer is an absolutely fundamental part of the work we have been given. We don't pray for the work. Prayer is the work. And that's one of the reasons why there is no retirement in Christian work. If you get to the stage where you're frail, elderly, you can't physically do anything, you can pray. There's always work to do for Jesus. So to summarise, we have been given an immense privilege in being fellow workers with Christ in his great mission. We need that same mentality as we see in the book of Acts. We need to see ourselves as certainly a local church with a particular responsibility for our immediate neighbourhood and reaching that with the gospel. But also as part of the worldwide church, part of the universal church, sacrificially sharing our resources of people and money and the time we devote to prayer with other churches. As we reach our town, our country, our neighbouring country, our world for Christ. And in particular, like most churches, we are weaker at the two in the middle. We're pretty good at reaching our own area, or trying to. We're pretty good at interest in international mission. We're much weaker in playing our part in reaching Wales, and especially in playing our part in reaching England, Scotland and Ireland with the gospel. We need to be looking at the best way to partner with other churches in reaching Wales and the rest of the UK for Christ. We'll be exploring this further on Tuesday evening, so please don't miss Tuesday's exciting episode. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we have the best news in the world. That there is a saviour for lost sinners. There is a way for each person on our planet who trusts to find eternal life. Lord, help us also to rejoice that we have the incredible privilege of being fellow workers with Christ, that we're part of a worldwide church. Lord, give us grace to each play our part. And give us wisdom as a church. How can we best play our part in partnering with other churches, in not just reaching Newtown and the world, but Wales and England with the gospel. We ask this in our Saviour's name and for your glory. Amen.